Continuing our series of expectancy of the birth of Christ. We began last week. We want to continue and ponder just what the people of that time were, of Christ's birth, were thinking. And it was based on what the scriptures spoke of. And we see in Zechariah, we looked last week at the promised seed of the woman that was to bruise the head of the serpent. All that that entailed and how Christ fulfilled that. We want to look today in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, and we just pray you would open up our understanding of it, all that this term means, Lord, and all that you've done to fulfill all that's promised regarding this, Lord. We just thank you for that. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord, for our salvation, and just pray you would bless our fellowship around your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we, as we looked at last week, we recognized that the people of the generation in which Christ was born, that they all had an expectancy, a hope that was realized when Christ came, that it was based upon the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, that they didn't understand them all, how they all fit, even as we look at some of the prophecies to what is future, we don't exactly understand how they all fit either. But it was some, they had this expectancy. They knew that the promised one was coming and that he would be the one that would really be the solution to a lot of their problems. And so they're waiting for that. And we see that their expectancy was based upon the scriptures, that God had made these statements by the prophets and they expected them to come to pass because they'd seen other things that they'd spoken come to pass. And so they were waiting and they were hoping and they got to realize much of it coming to pass in their generation. And so we want to look again and see what was prophesied, and we want to see and kind of delineate what was fulfilled of these different prophecies of his first coming, and also what yet remains to be fulfilled in his second coming. And it's hope that we would learn from the expectancy that they had in Christ's generation, that we would have that same expectancy of when he comes once again. And we see a phrase that the Lord uses, and we see it here, this person, this man, who is referred to as the branch. And the question is, why? What does that mean? What is the significance? Why would the Lord use that? And we see the first mention of the term in Isaiah chapter 11. You turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 11. It says, Isaiah 11 beginning in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That it's interesting to notice, we study Isaiah, that he speaks of things in the future far beyond what people might even be thinking about. That at the time that Isaiah was written, it was in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, that was the time in which they were threatened by the Assyrian Empire. That Sennacherib came and besieged the city and took many of the cities of Judah, and they were concerned about that. But we find with Isaiah is he begins to prophesy that people were just thinking of the threat of Assyria, but he was prophesying far beyond that, that not only would the Assyrian Empire diminish and be overtaken, but there would be this new power that would rise up called Babylon. And before Babylon has even really come on the scene, come into prominence, or even been a threat to his people, that he's already prophesying their destruction. And we see here that he's promising that essentially that the line of David was going to be restored, but in his day, the line of David was still present, that Hezekiah was king. They had not been deposed from the throne, but we see that it was part of the prophecy that after Hezekiah rose Manasseh, who was the most wicked king Judah ever had, and because of his great wickedness, judgment was pronounced. And even though Josiah the king did as much as he could to bring the nation back to God, the decree could not be overturned. It could not be disannulled. And after his death, Judah was ruled by three of his sons and one of his grandsons. And the four reigned over a course of only about 25 years, less than 25 years. They come under the control first of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and later Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that they were puppet kings. And they were placed on the throne by their master, and they were deposed when they failed to properly honor their master. And with the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, so much happened to sadden the people when you think of it. And of course it was because of their sin, but the walls of the city were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, the city was destroyed, the temple that was so glorious that Solomon built, that was such a center of their life and identity, that it was destroyed. And then as a people, that they were taken away from their homes in the captivity in a land that they did not know. And in that time, the royal line of David seemed to have been cut off, that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was captured, that his sons were, he was brought before the face of Nebuchadnezzar, his sons were brought before him as well, and his sons were slain before his eyes. And then the eyes of Zedekiah were put out, and he was put in chains and led forth to captivity in Babylon. And ever after that, no king from David's line ruled. And the line was not completely extinguished, we recognize. Zerubbabel, that we read of after the captivity, he was of the royal line, but he only served as a governor of the area, governor of a conquered people. If he was to say he was the king, they would have removed him. And you think of it, that the house of David had arisen out of obscurity in Bethlehem. That Bethlehem was a very small town. It's one of the little amongst the thousands of Judea, it says in Micah. But yet, David emerged from that obscurity, from being taken from the sheepfold to lead his people. That David became the house of David became the chief family of the nation. But now, we find, just as he speaks of, that the house of David was going to go into obscurity once again. That the lineage remained, but no one would ever think of trying to reclaim the throne. And it would seem that the Davidic covenant that God had made to David, that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever, it seems to have been disannulled. It seems like the promise was broken. Yet we see in this passage that, and that's the interesting thing with Isaiah, that before even the sad part has come about, he's already giving hope of the future. And we see that he declares a promise that the Davidic covenant that God had given was still in effect. He declares what's to come, that though this great tree that was the house of David was and the house of Jesse was hacked down to the roots, that there seemed to be nothing left, the stump remained. It's kind of we have a kind of a rose bush on the east side of our house, and I know I think the first year we're there it was kind of all overgrown, and so Malia hacked it right down so you could hardly even tell it was there, but there was still some stuff she just couldn't get out because it was too thick, and this year it was back as heavy as it ever was, she had to cut it down again. So, but it's kind of the way that it was, that it seemed like the house of David was completely cut off, that there was nothing left, it would never grow back. But yet we see this promise that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow forth out of his roots. That this branch would grow up, and in that person called the branch, all the promises would be fulfilled. We see as it continues in that passage, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So we see what is promised here, that this one called the branch, that he would rule, and he would rule with righteousness, with wisdom, with justice. And we see that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to guide him and empower him, and his reign would be one of righteousness and justice and one of peace. And we see that even the Gentiles would seek after him. And so we get this picture, and we find as well that the prophet Jeremiah takes up this same phrase. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. And Jeremiah, he lived a couple generations after Isaiah. He lived in the time just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet he, even though he was witnessing and telling them they needed to turn back, destruction was coming, they didn't heed, he was still giving them hope for the future beyond the captivity. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And we see that there's a much similar description in Jeremiah of what is spoken of in Isaiah, that he's going to be a king, he's going to reign in righteousness. We see that he will execute judgment and justice in the earth, and his reign will be one of peace, that they shall be able to dwell safely. But then we see added detail there. It says, "The name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That in the Hebrew, the actual title is Jehovah Tzidkenu, that it is deep in significance. It's a declaration that this king, this one that was the righteous branch, that he would be God himself, and that this man would be our righteousness, that our own righteousness is not sufficient, but that he would provide that righteousness on our behalf. And so we see with all these things, even though they're written in the Old Testament, that we see how so much of the gospel is hidden within them. We see as well in Jeremiah chapter 33 that he reiterates much of what is said, and he adds a few other details. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15 says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, the Levites that minister unto me." And so we see the promise in the sense that's given, that the covenant that God made with David was not broken, that there would be a man to sit upon his throne, and that man would be called the branch. And we see finally in Zechariah where we began, this phrase is used. Zechariah is written after the captivity, after they returned from Babylon, from exile, And there was two men that were the leaders of the nation at that time. There was Zerubbabel, the governor, and there was Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And they were seeking to rebuild the temple, seeking to restore the centrality of worship of Jehovah to the nation. And what had happened is they had started to rebuild the temple, and then they had opposition from those around, and they stopped building. And God sent Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them to finish the work. And we see that he gives them hope. He's trying to show them God's going to be with them. And we see in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." And so we see this idea that he would come, and it says that he would remove the iniquity of that land in one day, and that they would dwell in safety. That's a phrase that's used. If they can call every man under his vine and under his fig tree, it's a sense of peace and prosperity. That if they're fighting, if they're going through war, that they're not going to be able to do that because they'd be in hiding. But the fact that they can sit under each of their own trees and enjoy that, it's a sign of peacefulness. And then finally, in the passage that we began with in Zechariah 12, we see what's spoken. "It speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." That we see this, that it's something very different, that we actually find in the verses before that the Lord told different men to come to Joshua. And it's interesting, of course, because we know that Joshua is the Hebrew name, and the Greek equivalent is Jesus. And it was said, this just Joshua, that was the priest, that they were going to take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua. And he was to be a picture of this one that was a branch, that he would build a temple alone, and he would rule on the throne and be a priest upon his throne. And this was markedly different from anything that was seen before, that Zerubbabel was of the royal line and he was rebuilding the temple, but he was not reigning and he was not allowed to. And this one here would one day rebuild the temple himself, and he would rule on a throne, and he would be a priest upon his throne. And that thought of a priest on his throne was something that was never permitted before, was never seen amongst David's line. There was always a stark delineation throughout their history that there was, you could be a prophet, a priest, or king, but you couldn't be priest and king. That if you went into one office when you were part of the other office, that you'd get in a heap of trouble. And we see that through the scriptures. We see how that Saul intruded into the priest's office, that Samuel was supposed to make the offering and he was late, and so Saul did it. And he had done foolishly. He didn't keep the commandment of the Lord. And the Lord told him because of that, that his kingdom would not continue. That the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so we see with him, we see as well with King Uzziah, who was of the line of David, that he was the great-grandfather of Hezekiah, and he was a good king for many years, but near the end of his life he was lifted up in pride, and he decided that he would go into the temple itself, and that he would burn incense unto God that was only the priests were allowed to do. And we see this is 2 Chronicles 26:16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men, they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from besides the incense altar. And we see that he intruded into the priest's office, and the Lord smote him with leprosy, and he was a leper till the day of his death. That it was, even though he was had such a good history of service for the Lord for such a long time, by stepping into this, that he had done a very evil thing. But yet we see in Zechariah, this man whose name is the branch, that he's going to be priest and king at the same time. And we wonder, how is that even possible? How is that going to work? But with all of this, we see a picture given of this man whose name is the branch. He was a man who would come from the lineage of David. He would rule over his people in righteousness and judgment. He would be God as well as man. That he would bring righteousness to his people. And he would serve as priest as well as king. And we see all of this is fulfilled in Christ. That he was born unto Mary, who was a spouse to Joseph. That both of them were of the royal line, but there was no thought of royalty. That they lived in obscurity and poverty in Nazareth, in the region of the Galilee. But he was come down. He was the Son of God, come in the flesh. And he could rightly reclaim the throne. That he was, as Pilate said, the king of the Jews. He was, just as we think of what the wise men asked of Herod when they first came into Jerusalem. They said, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. That he had that right from birth. And we recognize that though he was the king of the Jews, he was rejected by his own. He was judged as a blasphemer for declaring himself to be what he was, the Son of God. And he was beaten, he was crucified, but we realize his death was a necessary, absolutely essential part of the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecies. Because by his death he paid the penalty for our sins. That it speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That truly he became the Lord, our righteousness, because we don't rely upon our righteousness for salvation, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but we rely completely and totally upon him. That we read in Romans chapter 3 of the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That he truly is the Lord, our righteousness, that we rest upon what he has done. And we recognize that not only is he the rightful king of the Jews, not only is he king of kings and lord of lords, but we recognize him to be our great high priest, greater than any man before. That there's so much in Hebrews that speaks of him as the great high priest, and showing of how that he's, of all the different people that lived, that were pictures of what he would be, that he was greater than them. We see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, it speaks of him, But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That he is risen from the dead, that he makes intercession for us as our high priest. That it speaks of him that he is of the order of Melchizedek, that met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek was both priest and king, and that he was of that lineage. He was not of the lineage of Levi, but he was the lineage of the order of Melchizedek. And he is our mediator between us and the Father, that we can approach God because of that. It says Hebrews 9 verse 11, But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so we see him as priest and king. We see him as the Lord, our righteousness. We see him as that branch that came out of the root of David that seemed to have been cut off, but that it sprung forth. But we recognize as well with these promises that they're yet to be brought into complete fulfillment, and how glorious it will be when that happens. We read in Psalm 110 where it's the Lord speaks, and we see it as being a messianic psalm. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That we recognize that he shall put all things under his feet, but we see not yet all things put under his feet, as we looked at last week. But we recognize we will one day, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We see verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That we see this given. We see as well in Ezekiel chapter 37. It gives us this picture as well. Ezekiel 37 verse 21 says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they that shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." And so we see again that this picture of the king that would come, of this line of David, that it would arise and it would be their king forever. And we see in the latter chapters of Ezekiel that it's interesting that we see a description given of dimensions of this temple that is described, that he sees a vision of. And it's something that we, as we look at it and as we examine it, we recognize it is not a temple that has ever been built. We look just simply at its dimensions of how much square footage it takes for this to be planted on, and it covers an area of nearly a mile square, and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem presently is less than a quarter of that size, and so it is much smaller. And so we wonder what it will be about. And we see Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 1, and he gives a description, and it's interesting to note this here. It says, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then saith the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut." And so the gate towards the east was shut. But then we see verse 3, "It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go out by the way of the same." That this gate was only for the Lord, that the Lord entered in and no man could enter in, but the prince could. And it is because the prince is the one that is the branch. He is this one that is priest and king, God come in the flesh, the Lord our righteousness. And we see different things within this that we wonder about. We don't understand how it all works, but we see verse 17 of Ezekiel 45. It says, "It shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbath. In all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel." And we see all this that is written, and we, as the ones in, prior to Christ's coming did too, we see these things through a glass darkly. We don't understand what it all means, how it's all going to fit, but it's something that as we read it, we can be absolutely certain of this, that the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen, that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. That when it speaks of him being a priest upon his throne, that that will be fulfilled in every way that needs to be for the scriptures to be completed. And we don't understand it, but we look for that, and we know that promise that it will all surely come to pass. And so, as we think of this phrase of him being known as the branch, that we look to him as our king of our lives, as the great high priest, that we knows what we're going through, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is the Lord our righteousness, that we don't have to try to live in our own righteousness, we can live according to his righteousness. And that we know that one day every knee shall bow unto him, and the world will dwell in righteousness and true peace. And so as we think of this, we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And may we honor this man whose name is the branch and look with expectancy for his glorious appearing. So let's turn to one more hymn before we close, number 156.